back after the service if you'd like, or you can fill out a blue card in your pew. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better as well. And we're excited for what God has for us here on this this beautiful, a little chilly summer morning here as well. I have a few announcements I want to share with you as we get started. First of all, feel free to stick around after the service for a time of fellowship. This morning, you have a few different options for fellowship even. One of them, there is going to be coffee and cookies in the back afterwards, as usual, for those of you who would like to do that. But we also have a special thing happening down in the fellowship hall this morning. The NDSU Collegians for Life group is down there serving breakfast, and it's a fundraiser for them and a way for them to raise money in the work that they are doing on campus to be supporting supporting life and things like that and so forth. And so feel free to go down there. Everyone's invited. It's a free will offering that they ask for, and get some good pancakes, and I saw a lot of eggs in there, and probably some form of meat, and a lot of juice I saw too. So feel free to stick around and do that, and spend that time down there with them as well here this morning. As far as the week goes, it's a pretty standard summer week. There's not a whole lot going on. Tuesday night is WMS, Wednesday night is Bible study and youth group, and then next Sunday will be, it's 4th of July weekend, kind of already, if you can believe that. The one thing for next Sunday is that our students, we have about 11 students leaving for the Fly Convention in Colorado, and we'll be sending them off on the bus here a little bit before the service, and so we're excited for that time. Be in prayer for those students as they head out there as well. And then also pray for the, we have a few young adult leaders who are going also, if I can remember all of them, that'll be working with our kids. Megan Pickering, Andrew Tweet, Courtney Peterson, and Megan Olson, who'll be getting out there via another way, but she'll be with our kids as well that week. So keep all of those people in prayer, if you would, here as they begin that wonderful week here next Sunday. You can see just a few other brief things in your blue insert there also on the back. For Fajocha Teen Bible Camp, the deadline for early registration is June 30th, which is this week already, so keep that in mind. And then you can see there is a schedule for the Wilderness Camp also on the back. And just a few things about that. First of all, they are doing a cleanup day this Saturday, actually, July 1st. Out at the camp. If any of you would like to help with that, they're in need of extra hands. They're in need of a few different tools, weed whackers, things like that. So if you're able to give a little bit of time out there this Saturday, that would be much appreciated. I think probably any time after 9 o'clock in the morning. If you have any questions on that, you can ask myself, or we have a distinguished board member with us this morning, Dan Olson. We have two, and Tom Gillen, too. You can ask either of them, and they can help you out there. Too. And then just a reminder for that week of Wilderness Camp later in July that Wednesday night is typically the St. Paul's night to host, and so we'll be leading the service and serving refreshments after that. So think about spending some time out there in July as well. I think that's all the announcements that I have. Are there any others that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 84. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. Let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. That hymn doesn't get sung in church nearly as often as it used to, does it? It was wonderful to be reminded of those wonderful and beautiful words here this morning. We're going to have a time now of confession. I would invite you to turn with me in your bulletins. You can also see the words on the screen as we bow before God, confessing our sins and our need for Him together. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. From Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My friends, it is Christ Jesus who is the double cure for sin. He cures us from its guilt by washing us clean with his shed blood, and he cures us of the power of sin through the Holy Spirit. For that, it is my joy to declare to you today that God forgives your sins. We rejoice in him. We thank him for being that double cure for us today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Brian Klingman to read our scripture.
Please stand for the reading of God's word. First scripture for today, for the third Sunday after Pentecost, taken from Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. Romans 4, 18. In hope he believed against hope that he should become a father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Second reading is from Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. As Jesus reclined in the table of the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This ends the readings for today.
Let's confess our faith together, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. We do have a children's message, so I'll call on the kids to come on up at this time. All right, thanks you guys for coming. We've got one more coming up. Not everybody can in back can see what I'm holding here, so can you guys tell them what I'm holding? A Band-Aid, that's right. It's a Band-Aid. And what do we use Band-Aids for? For healing cuts? Mm-hmm. Have you guys ever been cut before? Yeah. Did it hurt? Grant has never been cut before? You've never got a scraped knee or an okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, you guys, we've scraped our knees. Whenever you got hurt and you needed a Band-Aid, like, did it hurt? Did any of you ever cry? Yep, I have. Okay, yes, that's okay to admit. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? Sometimes when we get hurt, it really does hurt, and it makes us feel really bad. Now, are there times when you feel really bad when you didn't scrape your knee or you didn't get hurt? Are there other things that make us feel bad too? Can you think of any examples that you want to say? It doesn't have to be specific, just in general. Is there ever a time when you feel really bad about something? How about when you lie? Yes. Okay? I'm that way too. Mm-hmm. Basically, we could say a general way of saying what Veronica's talking about is anytime we do something wrong, right? Yeah, what is that? Why? What makes us feel bad? Do you know it's our conscience, it's God's law working on us. Because you know that God's law, the Bible says what? In Veronica's example, don't lie, okay? So when we break God's law, and that's not just one, and if you've ever broken God's law, raise your hand. Yeah, I better see every hand, okay? And if you're not raising your hand, if you think you have never broken God's law, then you and I are going to have a chat after the church, after the service. And I will help you to see where you've broken God's law, okay? We all break God's law, and the law convicts us. It tells us that we did something wrong, and when it tells us we did something wrong, we feel bad. So what do we do when we feel bad? When we feel bad about something, what should we do? Confess, yeah. Do you know the Bible says if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the Bible says that we are cleansed. Another way of talking about cleansed is healed, okay? And there's a verse in a hymn that I want to tell you about. It says, my great physician, what's a physician? No idea. What's a physician? What's that? A healer? What's another word for a healer? A doctor, okay? So it's talking about Jesus as this great physician, this great healer, this great doctor. It says, he heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. So Jesus came to shed his blood, to die on the cross, to heal us from our sins when we do wrong. Does that make sense? We're going to talk in a few minutes here about Jesus as the great physician, the great healer. And he comes and he heals us when we feel bad, when we've broken God's law. We confess our sins, like you said, we say, I'm sorry. It's hard to say that. We're going to talk about that this morning too. It's hard to say I'm sorry, but it's important and it's good to do when we feel bad, to say I'm sorry, not only to the people we've hurt, but to God, because then God says, I'm going to forgive you, okay, because I love you that much. All right, thanks for coming up. You guys can go and sit down. Thank you very much for that, Marta and Sophia. We are in the book of Hosea this morning. I'm going to read for you the end of chapter 5 and then verses 1 through 6 of chapter 6. And so would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? Hosea 5, 15 through chapter 6, verse 6. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets and slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Lord, these are your words. I pray this morning that they would be set apart in our hearts as truth. Your word, O Lord, is true. I pray, God, that you would open our hearts, open our ears to hear what you have for us this morning, and that we would receive it in faith. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts gathered here this morning would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. This congregation is blessed with several medical professionals. As a disclaimer, I did not get any of the following anecdotes from them. You can feel free to ask any of them if they have any of their own stories to add to this. The following are stories of home remedies gone wrong. A patient who thought he'd eaten bad pork, and so to preemptively prevent food poisoning, drank a concoction of bleach, rubbing alcohol, vodka, ibuprofen, and Tums. That just sounds like the world's worst smoothie. There was a mother who called 911 because her child had a high fever and wouldn't stop crying. This mother poured lemon juice in her child's eyes to treat a fever, and she never thought to think that that was why her child was crying. Another patient was putting honey in his eyes to treat cataracts and glaucoma and ended up in the clinic with a bacterial infection, pink eye. A guy who knew he had an infection, and so he ate a pound and a half of raw steak to get the antibiotics that had been given to the cow when it was still alive. A paramedic arrived at a home late one night to help a girl who somehow got fingernail polish in her eyes. I don't know what it is with these people getting things in their eyes. So she had nail polish in her eyes, and the paramedic shows up and finds the mom about to put something else in her daughter's eyes. Can you guess what? Nail polish remover. Now, there are some home remedies that I'm sure are fine. But in all seriousness, we know that there are things that we can't diagnose and treat on our own. We need doctors and nurses to tell us honestly what the problem is and give us the treatment that we need in order to be healed. In the book of Hosea, the Israelites were sick, sin sick. That was causing problems, and they had some ideas about certain home remedies. Our text this morning lays that out and gives us God's perspective. And it clues us into the remedy for a heart that is sick with sin. If you have your Bibles open this morning, look at Hosea chapter 5, verse 13 with me. It's right before the verses that I read a minute ago. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound, Hosea writes. So Israel is sick, they're hurt. Ephraim, the northern kingdom, Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom. So what's their problem? My study Bible says that Hosea is not for the faint of heart. The descriptions in the book of prostitution and war, substance abuse and corruption sound very similar to a lot of the terrible news reports that we hear today. In particular, Hosea uses this picture of prostitution throughout the book to describe the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel. They were being consistently unfaithful, and God used Hosea's life to give them a picture of this. He called Hosea, actually, to marry a prostitute, one who had been unfaithful. And then after they got married, it was maybe okay for a brief while, but then she continued to be unfaithful, and Hosea brings her back in. He demonstrates continued patience, steadfast love. That's the God we have, friends. But Israel persisted in their unfaithfulness. They have played the whore. Hosea 5:3. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, Hosea 5:7. And then that verse 13, they got into trouble and they knew they were in trouble. They knew they needed help. But where did they go for help? Assyria, the great king, the enemy, who gave the Israelites the illusion of power and prosperity, but it was slavery. 2 Kings 17 tells us that the king of Israel would pay a tribute to the king of Assyria, fearing him more than God. It's unfaithfulness, putting hope in the king of Assyria rather than God to solve their problems, to heal their wounds, finding comfort and security there instead of God. It's unfaithfulness. It's idolatry. 19th century French writer Alexis de Tocqueville wrote that the incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart. Do you hear that? The incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart. And to build your life on those incomplete joys is the definition of idolatry. Israel had become disillusioned by the temporary pleasures of this world. And they had turned away from the Lord. They had got into trouble. They went to the king of Assyria for help. And God says in verse 13, he's not going to be able to cure you. And so I'm going to retreat to my place. You're on your own, Israel. That's verse 15. Until you acknowledge your guilt and seek my face, and in your distress, earnestly seek me. Acknowledging your guilt is a hard thing to do, isn't it? Came up with the kids. I remember a couple I knew once married 65 years. I overheard them being asked the question what the secret was to their marriage. It's a common question that can be answered in different ways, but their answer struck me. They said, "We learned how to apologize to one another." It's hard to say, "I'm sorry," or else we'll say, "I'm sorry, but." Kids are good at that. But I found that adults aren't that much different. "I'm sorry, but," and then something to the effect of, "but it's really not my fault," and that's not an apology. We don't like to be at fault, and we look for ways to avoid guilt. If you look at the first three verses of chapter 6 in our text, this is the nation of Israel speaking, and it's fascinating because on the surface, it sounds very good. And in some ways, it is. The description of the Lord's patience, especially in verse 3, is beautiful. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Verse 1, let us return to the Lord. We've been struck down and torn. He'll fix us, which is true. But what's missing? What's missing in these verses? Look closely. In verse 15, God says, until they acknowledge their guilt. And then Israel responds, well, these other solutions aren't working. Let's return to the Lord. We've been struck down and torn. He'll heal us. He'll bind us up. He'll revive us. Let's press on to know the Lord. In the context, the thought there is a pledge to worship, bring sacrifices to the Lord, and then he'll come to us as the showers. What's missing in there? There's no, "I'm sorry." There's no acknowledgement of guilt. They come kind of close. They admit they're in trouble, that they've been torn and struck down, but there's no confession of sin. They're looking for help in this world, deliverance from their oppressors, the very oppressors that they thought would help them. And isn't that the problem when you look for salvation from your troubles in any place other than the Lord? The very things that you thought would help you end up hurting you worse in the end. We are in the middle of what many people, including the federal government, are calling an opioid epidemic. As bad as it is around here, a map from the Department of Health and Human Services shows that North Dakota isn't nearly as bad as a lot of other states. Why do people do that? There's a lot of reasons, but some of the big ones include masking feelings of emptiness. They desire to fit into certain groups. They're trying to forget whatever problem they're dealing with. They're trying to fix a problem with something other than the Lord, and look at what's happening. There are more subtle examples, perhaps. I remember working with kids, and parents, you can relate to this, perhaps. I know they've done something wrong, these children, when I'm working with them. I'm desperately trying to teach them the importance of confessing that sin, and they refuse, and the punishment gets worse, and I would plead with them that if they would apologize and confess their sin, we could move on. But they won't. Isn't that important for siblings to learn how to say, I'm sorry? Don't we teach them that? And when they don't, it gets worse. It's the same effect as the ballooning effect of lies. So thank you, kids, for bringing that one up. We convince ourselves that we can keep hiding wrongdoing and other lies by lying on top of it. And if we would just stop and acknowledge our guilt and seek God's face. Friends, confess your sins to the Lord. It's against our nature to humble ourselves that way. But please hear me when I tell you that your nature is sick. It's desperately wicked. Don't listen to it. And until you're honest about that, it'll keep infecting your whole person. Look at how God responds in verse 4. What am I going to do with you? That's indicator number one right here, that even though what they said sounds good, it's not. Because how does God respond? What am I going to do with you? Your love is like the morning cloud. It's like the dew that goes away early. These words of yours sound nice, but they're not dealing with the root issue. You turn to me for an hour and you're gone again. Remember Hosea's unfaithful wife? I've sent prophets, this is God in verse 5, to cut you down, to pierce your hard and stubborn hearts, to kill your self-righteousness, to shatter your pride, to pronounce judgment, and you're not hearing it. You're giving me lip service, you're making sacrifices, and then turning away again to other things you think that can give you the help that you need. And then look at verse 6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Friends, this is a heart issue, and there are two truths that I want to be very clear with you on this morning. The first truth, we are a broken people. You are a broken person. You need healing. And we've talked a lot about sin and hardness of heart, unfaithfulness to God. And that's something we're all guilty of. And it's important to be honest about that and to confess that and to find that there's forgiveness in Christ. But there are other forms of brokenness too, aren't there? Ultimately, they are consequences of living in a fallen and sinful world. This world is broken. This world needs fixing and healing. And you and I experience brokenness all the time. Broken relationships, broken marriages, broken families, broken bodies, broken, you name it. We need healing. It's the truth. Second truth. God is able to heal, and he does. And this is an important distinction because this is what Hosea is talking about. The Assyrians can't heal you, Israel. They'll only hurt you more in the end. And you can't heal yourselves, Israel. That's self-righteousness. And you've got about enough ability to heal yourself as the mom trying to heal her daughter's eye with nail polish remover. Your sacrifices, your burnt offerings will not make you right. Only steadfast love that comes from the God who is steadfast love, who is merciful, who makes a covenant with you, a promise, and he keeps it. He's faithful even when we are not. That is love, and he wants his people to acknowledge him, to trust him alone as their Savior and Lord. That's repentance, friends. That's why we talk about daily repentance and faith, acknowledging, confessing our guilt, acknowledging our weakness, our sickness, and then looking to Christ alone, trusting in him in faith that he brings healing in his wings. Brian read earlier from Matthew 9, where Jesus quotes this in Hosea 6. The setting there is that there are a bunch of Pharisees watching Jesus, and Jesus calls Matthew to follow him. Matthew was the scourge of Jewish society. The Jews were living under Roman rule, and Matthew, a Jew, went to work for the Romans. And if that wasn't bad enough, tax collectors made their money by taking more money from the people than the Romans required. So this guy is not only a traitor, but he's sucking dry his own people. That's the worst kind of person. And Jesus goes to him. And Jesus sits down and he dines with him. And he sits down and he dines with other sinners, it says. This fellowship, this dinner and sitting down is a sign in that culture, especially of intimate fellowship. Can you hear the reviling tone of the Pharisees? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Oh, how awful and despicable. And Jesus' response, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, or to help explain this, those who think they are righteous on their own or by any other means, but sinners. Everybody needs Jesus because everybody needs a physician because everybody's broken. The Pharisees refused to see that because they were putting their faith in their works, in something outside of Christ. And so Jesus points them back to Hosea. Your people have been missing this for centuries. Stop looking for satisfaction in anything outside of Christ. We are all broken. We all need Jesus. And the good news, you guys, is that he does come. He does heal because he promised. And that's exactly what he did when he sent Jesus. And he's faithful. He doesn't break promises. That's what makes this time, for example, so special each week. We gather, we confess that we're sinful, right? That we're broken, and we hear the gospel that Jesus came to bring healing. Do you see how that changes even our time here together on Sunday mornings? What it's for? It's for broken people to come and to receive healing. You know, church bodies aren't innocent in all of this either. There are churches throughout history that use government to force church membership. That's trusting in a human organization. Churches will develop social programs to attract a following. Churches will base their mission around a particular leader's dynamic personality. They'll quit talking about sin because of its offensive nature. They'll de-emphasize the preaching of God's word in favor of the latest worship trend. Churchgoers will scold others for not holding to the unwritten dress code, seating chart, food and drink prohibitions, and other general unruly behavior. What is this place for? Why do we come here? Can I give you an example? As a general rule, it's a terrible idea to speak of specific people in church, okay? But I'm going to break that rule because this family is not here. They were visitors last week. And if they listen online and I embarrass them, please forgive me, okay? The dad is a pastor friend of mine, so I'll bank on his mercy. If you weren't here last week, at a really important point in the sermon, one of the loudest and scariest toddler screams happened. I almost always am able to tune noise out when I preach. There are literally, I can only think of two or three times in my 7 or 8 year career now where I've actually noticed a baby crying. So parents out there, take comfort if you think that I notice every time, because I really don't. Last week was one of those times that I noticed the screaming. And I don't know what happened back there, but the look of frustration on the dad's face when he made eye contact with me was something to behold. And I didn't see how other people reacted. But I can tell you how a lot of people usually do react. Church protocol has been broken, and now we're going to scowl at mom and dad to make sure they know they're in the wrong. Or if the unruly child is old enough, we'll make sure that that child sees on our face that you don't do that in church. Little Henry was the boy's name last week. He experienced brokenness of some sort. Probably pretty trivial in the whole scheme of things, but I say it that way because when we come here, it's not our job to make sure that everybody else knows how broken they are. It's not our job to make sure that little Henry knew he was wrong. You know, there's reasonableness here. If your child is being totally unruly, yeah, they probably should go because it is a distraction. But we leave that to that family. And to start going around and pointing fingers, and this is kind of a silly example, but the point is greater, so please hear me. When we make this about going around and pointing out everybody else's problems, we're missing the point. Why do we come here on Sundays? It's our job to confess our own brokenness through the teaching and preaching and proclamation of God's law, and to receive in faith the sweet and precious balm of healing from Christ himself through his word, that he came to heal, and that's exactly what he did. When we start to see that we are a bunch of sick people here together this morning, sick with sin, sick with those other forms of brokenness, you fill in the blank, whatever it is that is hurting you today, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, you name it. When we can come together and admit and confess that we are a bunch of sick people, whatever it is that is burdening you, when we can confess that we are sick with the sin of self-righteousness and Phariseeism and looking down on other people and making sure that they know that they are wrong, when we can learn to confess and say, I'm sorry, to hear and to receive God's forgiveness. Oh, there's healing. And this becomes then a very special place. Because then this place is ruled by steadfast love and mercy, patience. And by the way, that blows my mind. That God has so ordered and ordained the congregation to be a place ruled by steadfast love and mercy. Doesn't that sound wonderful? That's what we are here. That this place is ruled by patience, even for the screaming child or whatever other distraction. And because God does not just reside here, and his word is not reserved for the altar and the pulpit, because he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us wherever we are to point us to Christ, then this healing, this love, this mercy is with us wherever we go. Our own home remedies for the problems of life just don't cut it. We need Christ. We need the great physician. And by faith, we have him. Take comfort in that, dear friends, today. Take healing from the word and promise of Christ today and each day. Amen. Let's sing in closing. Hymn number 415, The Great Physician Now is Near. Number 415. O Lord, your name dispels our guilt and fear. There is mercy, there is love found at the cross. There is healing found in your shed blood. And God, we join together to praise your name, to thank you this morning for your miraculous work of healing in our hearts and lives. If there is anyone here, maybe I should rephrase that. For those people here who are hurting, for whatever reason, Lord, I pray that they would see you as their healer, as their great physician. Lord, we rejoice in the work that you have done for us. Lord, your name is so sweet to hear. It is our delight to hear your name because of the healing that you bring. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for this congregation. This is a special place. Lord, and I pray that you would continue to use this congregation, however you see fit, to share the good news of the healing that is found in you and you alone. Lord, forgive us when we turn our eyes away from you. Forgive us when we look to fix things on our own. Forgive us when we think that we have to make it our job to tell everyone else how sick they are. Teach us, Lord, to humble ourselves, to confess our sins, and to cling to you in faith and in joy, knowing that you are the only one who brings healing, and that's exactly what you do. I thank you for this time today. I thank you for the NDSU Collegians for Life group and the wonderful mission that they have to share the good news message of life on our local campus. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and bless their ministry. I pray for our students who are preparing now next Sunday morning to leave for the Fly Convention. I ask, God, that you would watch over and keep them safe, protect them. I pray that you would bless them and that you would use that week in a mighty way in their hearts and lives. Father, we thank you for all you do for us, and we pray for your continued leading and guiding and providing. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. Receive God's benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.